This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School, 11th of July, 2013. This is Class 4, and our speaker is Brother Peter King from Worcestershire, England. His theme is Joshua, the Servant of the Lord, and today's title is We Will Serve the Lord.
Thank you. Good morning, brethren and sisters.
Good morning.
Ah, much better. One of the most difficult things in the whole world to get shot off is a preconceived idea. You ponder that, if you will. Very, very difficult to get shot of an idea with which you've either been born or which you've grown up with. Easy to say, isn't it? We will serve the Lord. They said that to Joshua. And we'll look at that in a little detail in a moment. We will serve the Lord. But preconceived ideas are very difficult to get out of your head. They'd lived all their lives, most of these people who said that, in Egypt, and had been subject to Egyptian laws and Egyptian habits. They'd rubbed shoulders with Egyptian gods and eaten Egyptian food and drunk from the wells, eaten the garlic and the onions and the cucumber and the fish. I'm sure you will have noticed that every one of the things in which they reveled, every one of the things which they enjoyed, you had to look down to appreciate. Garlic and onions, cucumbers and fish, all down there. And God said, I'm going to teach you to elevate your view. And when you're walking towards the kingdom which I will give you, it will come, the bread that will feed you will not come from there. It will come from there. I'll teach you to elevate your view. And they were amazed and they said to Joshua, we'll serve the Lord. I mean, Joshua gave them an ultimatum later. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he did, faithfully. But you see, we've experienced this. I'm not keen on the personal pronoun. But you come into collision with a committed Trinitarian. And it doesn't matter how skillful you might be with the Word of God. It doesn't matter how well you might use your argument. You'll never shift him from the fact that he believes that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I've tried it on more than one occasion. Spent time with people who've then said, well, you've won the battle, but you've lost the war, because I still believe in the Trinity. Grown up with it, you see. Preconceived idea. Very, very difficult to get shot off. And if we pat ourselves on the back and say, ha ha, that's them, we are different, let me tell you that we are not. You want a little illustration? Where will judgment take place? Sinai or Jerusalem or some other place? The people, and they are Christadelphians, who say it's got to be Sinai. And there are others who say it cannot possibly be Sinai. But we've grown up with this idea. We're being taught it from the time we were young. Whichever way we want to go. Very, very difficult to change course. It really is. I bring you to the prophet which we have just begun reading, Jeremiah, just to see how difficult it is to get shot of a preconceived idea. Of course, it will be about 3 weeks before we get down to reading the chapter to which I now bring you. But the story will be fresh in your mind, surely, from your Sunday school days. I have my book open at Jeremiah chapter 40, 41 and 42. And if you wish to go there, that's where we'll be for the next 5 minutes. But if you want to sit and listen, I promise that I will read the Word of God as faithfully as I can. The situation by the time we reach Jeremiah chapter 40 is that Jerusalem has been ruined. Nebuchadnezzar's men have marched through it and devastated it. They've taken away the principal people, Daniel and Ezekiel, that have gone into captivity. And only the poor of the land are left. And now Nebuchadnezzar leaves with his army. And he puts in charge of the city a man whose name is Gedaliah. And he leaves Jerusalem, does Nebuchadnezzar, with the bulk of his army. And he says to Jeremiah, or at least the captain of the host, says to Jeremiah, will you come with us, or will you stay here in Jerusalem, the ruined city? If you decide to stay, you have the fruits of the field before you. Go to Anathoth, if you like, your hometown, and live there, or stay in Jerusalem. But if you'd like to come with us, I promise I'll look after you. You'll be very well cared for in Babylon. You'll live a good life with the people that we've taken hostage. You choose. Do you want to stay here, or will you come with us? And Jeremiah decided to stay with the people of God in the battered city of Jerusalem, with no gates and broken wall and a burned temple. And the Babylonians leave a small garrison of soldiers, maybe about 30. And they leave, except for the small garrison. And Jeremiah and Gedaliah. And when they've gone, the main army have gone back to Babylon. The Jews from the surrounding country, come, you know this from your Sunday school days, I hope. The Jews from the surrounding areas come in. From Moab, from the other surrounding countries where they have fled from the invading army of Babylon. When the army has retreated, now they come back. And there are many of them that come back. They come back from all sorts of countries, from all sorts of places. And they're happy to be in Jerusalem again. And they respect Gedaliah, the man who Nebuchadnezzar had put in charge of the city. Until Ishmael comes with 10 violent men with him, and he too comes to Jerusalem, and he causes chaos. It's a lovely story of intrigue. How did this man Ishmael comes and he slays Gedaliah and many more of the people that were with him? Causes havoc. People come down from the north bringing gifts, thinking that Gedaliah was still alive. And Ishmael traps them in the city and murders every one of them and takes the goods that they were bringing as an offering. Now they've created a problem because Ishmael also kills the Babylonian soldiers that were left behind in the garrison. And now the people have a very, very big problem. When Nebuchadnezzar hears what we've done to the men whom he left behind, we're going to be in big trouble. He'll surely send his army and take us off the map completely. And they're worried, as well they should be. And they say, well, we have a prophet here. Let's ask Jeremiah what we should do. Should we go to Egypt, where we think we'll be safe? Or should we stay here and put our life on the line when Nebuchadnezzar realizes what we've done to his little army, his garrison here in the city? And they come to Jeremiah and they say, what shall we do? Shall we stay here or shall we flee to Egypt? I mean, nobody argues with Egypt. They're the power of the day. Not even the Babylonians would dare come down into Egypt and take them on. They're a mighty nation of warriors. So, what should we do, Jeremiah? Please tell us. Please go to the Lord your God and ask him what we shall do, and we promise that we will serve him. That's our subject today. We will serve the Lord. And we're not talking just about Joshua's day. We're talking about other days as well. And perhaps even in a little while to our own day. We will serve the Lord. Will you really serve the Lord? Whatever the Lord says, we will do and be obedient. And they come to Jeremiah with that prospect in view. What should we do? Where should we go? Should we stay or should we go? Please tell us. Go to the Lord your God and ask advice. And whatsoever the Lord says, we promise we will do and be obedient. And they have to wait 10 days. I should think they were at Jeremiah's door every day knocking on it. Did you have an answer from the Lord yet? 10 days ago we came and asked you for advice. And every day we're still waiting and watching. What shall we do? And at the end of 10 days, Jeremiah answers the door and they're there. Have you heard? Yes, I have, he says. Here's the word of the Lord. Stay in Jerusalem and you will be saved. Go to Egypt and you will surely die. And he develops this argument. Because if you stay here, God will care for you. But if you go down to Egypt and flee from the sword of the Babylonians, within 6 months, the Babylonians will be knocking on the door of Egypt with their army in full flow, and they'll take Egypt virtually off the map. And if you've gone down to Egypt there to be safe, you will die of the famine from which you flee. You will die from the sword of which you are afraid. So the advice of God, stay where you are, and you will be saved. And they said, the Lord has not sent you to say this to us. You've been fooled by Barak, your scribe. We know you have. He's been talking to you. And he's told you to say, God says stay here. It's crazy to stay here. The Babylonians will be here in a few months when they hear what's happened to their garrison. And they really will take us off the map. And Jeremiah said to them, you dissembled in your hearts. When you asked me to go and ask God for advice, because you had already made up your minds, and all you wanted was God's stamp on your plan. By all means, go down to it. That's what you wanted. And when it turns out to be a different solution, you don't like it, do you? And so they went to Egypt, and they took Jeremiah with them, the old man. Went down to Egypt, and 6 months later, the army of the Babylonians were at the door of Egypt with drawn swords, and they perished. All except Jeremiah, lose sight of him. Those people who fled for safety found that they had fallen into the dragon's den, and there they died. Oh, I tell you what, brethren and sisters, if there isn't a big lesson there for me, I'm reading the wrong book. When we come to God in our prayers, how about our preconceived ideas? Eh? I said at the beginning, just a few minutes ago, that the difficulty is getting shot of preconceived ideas. We say to the people who listen to our Bible talk, well, we do in Worcester on Sundays, please try to come to the Word of God with an open mind. Will you do that? So that if you read or hear something that might shake your belief a little, try to come with an open mind, will you? Act on the truth. Difficult, I know, but try. And we say that to our friends. Most Sundays, anyway, at Worcester, we say that. Please approach the Word of God with an open mind. Prepared to be changed. There you are. Prepared to be changed. With the Word of God in your hand, prepared to be changed. Is that our attitude, really and truly? We're well blessed at Worcester with especially sisters who are the driving force behind many, and we love them for it, the driving force behind many of our activities. delightful in every way. And they organize toddlers groups and youth groups, and so the Sunday school is overflowing and the youth groups meet, and we need a bigger hall and there's no way we can expand anymore. And I once heard somebody say, "You've done a very good job at Worcester. Very, humanly speaking, very successful." 30 miles down the road is an ecclesia called Gloucester, still on the River Severn, which flows through Worcester and on down to Gloucester, 30 miles away. But it's a struggling ecclesia. It's in a poorer area. And this brother said, you're so successful, humanly speaking, in God's ways at Worcester. Good ecclesia, vibrant ecclesia. No more room at Sunday school. Toddler group, where 30 children attend preschool every Wednesday. And they bring their parents. Something on at the meeting every night. The ecclesial hall is in use every night of the week. And many times during the day. Pat yourself on the back, Worcester. You've done a good job. Now will you go and do in Gloucester what you've done at Worcester? Ah, can't do that. See, I don't live in Gloucester, I live in Worcester. I mean, I've got to drive 30 miles to try and stir up Gloucester. Huh? Got to work hard there, start from scratch. No Sunday school, no young people. Very few members. Nobody attends the evening Sunday talks, except a few brethren and sisters. Six, maybe. So the message is, go and do in Gloucester what you've done at Worcester. Not all of you, half of you. Will I tell you something? Nobody went. Gloucester Ecclesia closed down. Eh? I tell you what, preconceived ideas. Oh, I come to the Word of God with an open mind. I'm prepared to apply the exhortation. Are we really? We listen to 50 exhortations a year. I wonder how much we're moved by it. How much are we changed by it? We surely don't just turn up at the Sunday morning meeting and say that was a nice talk, go home and do nothing about it. We will serve the Lord, really. To the extent that we may have to go to a little town that's struggling ecclesially. I can never get it out of my mind, brethren and sisters. Gloucester closed its doors. The building is now for sale. It's derelict. There's no Sunday school and no youth circle. Oh, I learn all about Jeremiah and him saying, "You dissembled in your hearts. You didn't really mean what you said, did you? We will do whatever the Lord, good news, if the Lord says stay, we'll stay." But they didn't think he would. They'd already prepared their plan. God won't tell us to say it. You've got to be an idiot to stay here. So God won't ask us to do that, will he? He'll give us permission to go down to Egypt, and he didn't. And they did, and died. Joshua chapter 13, please. Joshua chapter 13, an odd little verse here that's almost taken out of context. And we'll put it in context with your permission. Joshua chapter 13 and verse 22. Balaam also the son of Beor the soothsayer did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain. Now this might have taken place a little earlier, but the scribe writing the book of Joshua has inserted it here and tells us that Balaam, this strange man who came from way up north by the river Euphrates, came all the way down at the request of Balak. Balak, king of Moab, sees the children of Israel, and he begins to tremble. It was very well ordered, was the camp of Israel. Beautifully square with the tabernacle, you know this, with the tabernacle in the middle. And he was afraid when he saw them. He said, "They're a multitude of people." And so he calls for Balaam, the soothsayer, and he comes all the way down from the Euphrates to talk to the king of Moab, Balak. Strange. He comes to Balak and Balaam, and they talk together, and Balak says, "I want to show you a people that are occupying the land, and they're very large in number, and they've done wicked things to some of our cities, Jericho and Ai, written off the map. Gibeon is saved, and the surrounding nations taken away. Will you curse them for me? Because I have heard that whoever you curse is cursed and stays cursed, and whoever you bless is blessed and stays blessed. So therefore, if I give you a big reward and I promote you, you're going to be more than just a soothsayer when you've done what I want you to do for me. You'll be recognized and welcomed, and your name will be famous throughout all the land. Balaam, the son of Beor, you can do it for me. All I want you to do, this is what I want you to do. I want you to curse these people. Will you do that for me?" And Balaam, strange man. We really ought to spend a bit more time with Balaam, and we cannot do so, but strange man was Balaam. He says to the king of Moab, "I must tell you this. I can only curse whom God allows me to curse, and I can only bless whom God allows me to bless. I want to show you the people. Come here. Have a look at these people." And they climbed into a mountain, looked down, and saw a corner of God's people. And he said, "That's the people I want you to curse." And Balaam says, "Build 7 altars here." He knows very well that he should not. He's trying to circumnavigate the gift of the instruction of God, because he wants to put his hand on the reward. The king has said, "I'll give you silver and gold in abundance, and I will promote you." Ooh, he wanted that, did Balaam. And so they build 7 altars. And when the 7 altars are built, Balaam looks down on the people, and he blesses them. He said, "This is a fabulous people. There shall come a star." He's the original wise man of the East, was Balaam. You look at his prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it's outstanding. "There shall arise a star in Jacob, and he will beat to dust the children of Moab." Balak says, I brought you here to curse them, not to bless them. Have another go." So they come round the corner. Read all about this in the book of Numbers. But it's relevant today because of the verse we just read in Joshua. "Come round the corner, have another look." And he takes him around the corner and see, has another view. And there again is the square of the camp of Israel, beautifully laid out with the tabernacle in the middle. And the elders, Moses and the Levites, the priests, always next door to the tabernacle. That's where leaders should be. That's where our leaders should bring us, not on the outskirts of the camp. Our leaders should be next to the things of God and bringing us to the things of God. Severe responsibility upon the arranging brethren of our ecclesias. Get us near to God. That's where we ought to be. I don't want to be on the outskirts. I want to be near the presence of God. Bring me there, please. And Balaam looks at this and he says, "My word. He's got one eye on the reward, you see." And he goes and blesses them again. Balak is beside himself. He said, "I brought you, paid you all expenses all the way down from Euphrates. You've had a look at these people, and you've gone and blessed them again." And he does it again. And he says, "3 times you've blessed them, and I've asked you to curse them." You have the little insert, a lovely little insert, Sunday school material, this, where Balaam's ass talks to. I mean, if God wanted Balaam's ass to open his mouth and have a chat with his master, he would have done it. God created the ass. God created Balaam. God can do anything. If God wants the sun to stand still and the earth to stop rotating, he can do it. Don't think it happens like that. God doesn't work. Well, in my opinion, God doesn't work like that. And if you want to believe that Balaam's ass had a chat to him, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. I don't think he did. But that's up to you. I think if you read the record with a little care, you might think it's a continuation of the dream because Balaam went to sleep. And I believe that while he was asleep, his ass talked to him. Anything can happen in a dream. Crazy things. The more vivid your imagination, the more vivid your dreams, I think. Ask Carol, she'll tell you what I dream about. I hope she doesn't, but she might. But I believe that Balaam is asleep, and his ass has a chat to him. And he says, why are you beating me? And the ass says, the ass saw an angel. Do you know that there was a wall on that side, a wall on that side, and Balaam wanted to go down there, and he's sitting on his donkey. But the ass didn't want to go down because the ass could see the angel. I mean, all sorts of things. It's a dream, I think. All sorts of things can happen. And the angel is seen by the donkey, but not by Balaam. And so the ass tries to squeeze by and squashes Balaam's leg against the wall. They're pretty strong animals, the donkeys. And he hurt his leg. And he started whacking his donkey. And he's about to kill him. You're a hopeless donkey. You squashed my leg against the wall. And the ass said, why? The ass has a chat with him. It's in the dream. And says to Balaam, I've served you well all these years, and now you're going to kill me. And then the angel is seen by Balaam, and all is forgiven. And I think he wakes up, and he says, I can't do it. Do I want this reward? Just think, promotion. Headlines on the newspaper, Balaam the soothsayer helps the king of Moab to defeat the Israelites. Oh, he wanted that. And he wanted the loot as well. He wanted the cash. Did Balaam. But he has to go home because the king of Moab says, you've failed. But read this. Read the account. See, we often stop reading when we shouldn't in the Word of God. This was illustrated a little while ago. I think I mentioned it in the book of Genesis, where when Abraham threw in his face the king of Sodom's offer, and Abraham said to him, I wouldn't have a button off you, I wouldn't even have a bootlace. And that finishes chapter 24. Keep going to chapter 25 of Genesis. See, I think verse 1 of chapter 25 should be verse 25 of chapter 24. And if you do, this is what you read. Now it came to pass after this that the Lord said to Abraham in a vision, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's associated with the previous chapter. When Abraham was nervous because he'd thrown in his face the king of Sodom's offer. Wouldn't have a bootlace off you. You can't say that and get away with it. God said, don't worry, I'll protect you, and your reward will come from me, not from him. Which is why we should continue reading. And if we do that in the case of, Balaam, just look what we get. Balaam goes home, he's failed. The king of Moab goes home, he knows he's failed. But Balaam wants the reward. And so he says, I can't curse Israel, but I'll get them in such a bad state that their own God will disown them. And so he brings in the lovely ladies of Moab. Now this is neither the time nor the place to discuss what would happen when the lovely ladies of Moab were introduced to the hot-blooded men of Israel. But it was bad news. It was bad news. And those of you who would like to read secular history can do so quite easily. It's very well available. I'm not an internet person, but you'll find it on internet. Or you can read, go down to your local library and read the practices of these early people in Moab and see the sexual incest to which they were driven. And Israel kept in isolation in the wilderness. No strange ladies to tempt them. Just a lady in the next door tent. And you couldn't play silly games with her. And suddenly, these beautiful ladies from Moab, with no restraint, come into the camp. I tell you what, these hot-blooded men of Israel, who had been denied these beautiful ladies for many years, suddenly find it's happy days. And they climb in and commit adultery with them. Balaam's one after all, you see. And God is furious with his people. The Moabites shall have nothing to do with them for 10 generations. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Have nothing to do with them. Put them on one side. And Balaam brought them in. And you know the story. It was recounted the other day by one of our brethren. A prince in Israel brings one of them right under the nose of Moses. Brings and takes her into his tent. And Phinehas, grandson of a lovely man, grandson of Aaron, goes into the tent afterwards and with one stroke with his javelin kills them both. No, look, this is neither the time nor the place to discuss it. It's horrendous. But he kills them both with one blow. The man through the back and the woman through her belly. Dead. And God says, that's the man of my heart. That's the man I want. That's Phinehas. That's my man. I'll establish with him a covenant of peace throughout his generations. I will establish with him a covenant of salt. Vital ingredient in your diet. And God said, I'll give it. I'll never take it from him. He saved the day. The plague is stopped. And Balaam is slain with the sword. The intrigue of some of these stories, brethren and sisters, they make the hair stand up on my arm. We've got to use our imagination when we read the Word of God. Don't read it like a novel. This is the inspired Word of God, and it hangs together like a hand in a glove. All fits together beautifully. Balaam wanted the reward. And he went out of his way to get it. And the people who'd said, we will serve the Lord, served Baal of Moab. And committed adultery with the woman with whom they should have had nothing to do. And many of them died. Balaam, the son of Beor, who was held up thereafter. Later, Joshua is going to say, remember what happened with Balaam? It's all very well to say, we will serve the Lord. Do you really mean it? And if you come across something in the Word of God that goes against what you would like, are you prepared to say, yes, I will change? And if we do, and if we can do that, we are servants of the Lord. I want to bring you to human nature, brethren and sisters. Chapter 22 of Joshua, please. 10 minutes. Joshua sends the 2.5 tribes away. You'll remember them. Reubenites, come to me, please. Tribe of Gad, come to me, please. Half the tribe of Manasseh, come to me, please. And now he addresses the 2.5 tribes. And he says, you've been very faithful. You left your children and your flocks and your homes on the other side of Jordan. You know, brethren and sisters, we read this and it just goes through our head. Just imagine what it meant, will you? Joshua said to them, yes, you can occupy that land on the east of Jordan. It's good, fertile land, and you can have it as your inheritance. But only if you come with us first on this side Jordan and fight our enemies. Leave on the east of Jordan what you have and come with us. And they did. I love these people. Just imagine, you say goodbye to your wife and little children. I'll be back. I have to go and fight the battles of the Lord. But I'll be back, I promise you I'll be back. God will bring me back. God won't let me down. I'll be back. And goodbye, Daddy. And they wave him as he crosses Jordan with the rest of the army. Goodbye, darling. And he goes. And now they come back. And they come back into their inheritance. Don't you love these people? That's faith, you know. That's faith. To leave behind those whom you love for however long it's going to be, and you didn't know it's going to be 5 years. And when you come back, the little boy who was this big, he's now this big. And they come back in faith. And Joshua says, may God bless you. And go into your inheritance. And they do. And when they get to the Jordan, they build a huge pile of stones, an altar. And word gets round to the other tribes that the 2.5 tribes have built an altar. Oh, we've got to sort this out, they say. Watch it, brethren and sisters, preconceived idea. Oh, we'll sort this out. Just arm the men, will you please? And Phinehas, you're a faithful man. Just go and ask them what's going on, because we're going to set about them with sword and spear. We're not having this. Only just conquered the land, and you've set up an altar here, way away from the place where God said he would appeal to his people. Oh, we'll stop this all right. And a great long speech comes by from Phinehas, of all people, and he says, we've heard that you, look at it. Look at this altar. What are you going to do with this? Are you going to offer sacrifice on it? Preconceived idea, see? They thought, these people have built this altar. We'll go and sort them out. Don't look at the facts. And they come to the 2.5 tribes and they say, what's all this? And they say, it's got nothing to do with sacrifice. We have no intention of sacrificing. We are not Levites. We're Reubenites and Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. No Levites here. We've only put that there so that in time to come, when our children say, what do you mean by this great big altar? We'll say, this is where we were delivered by God. This is where our Savior came and redeemed us from our enemies. Ah, I have to back down now, Israel, you see. Sorry about that. And they go back and they report to Joshua that there's no irreligious aspect here. They've built it so that it's a reminder that God saved them. They won't offer sacrifice. Oh, and everything sorted out eventually. But you see, preconceived ideas, difficult to get shot of. We have 6 minutes, and I would like to bring you, please, if you will allow me, to the book of Matthew. There. Chapter 21 of Matthew, please. Just while you're finding Matthew, it's the first book inside the New Testament. I know I'm facetious. I just can't help it. Just while you're finding the book of Matthew, let me bring to you the simple ruling established by David. When David wanted to conquer Jerusalem, have you noticed that when it's listed in the book of Joshua and later on in Judges, that all the nations they've captured, the Jebusites are always the last mentioned. And Jebusites from Jerusalem, you see. And I think the reason was they couldn't get shot of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It fell in the territory of Benjamin and Judah. And Benjamin took them on, drove out the men of Jerusalem, and then relaxed and they came back. And Judah had to go and couldn't get shot of the Jebusites. So when David became king and he wanted to move his capital from Hebron to Jerusalem, he said, I need to capture it. And so they looked up at the walls of Jerusalem, and the men on the wall shouted down and said, you stand no chance. We're impregnable. In fact, we're so strong, we'll put blind men on the wall and lame men on the wall, and they'll defeat you. You stand no chance of winning. But you know the Sunday school story. Joab got in through the gutter, climbed up and opened the gate, and the army came in. But David therefore made a sort of proclamation, and he said, the lame and the blind shall not come into the city of Jerusalem. And from then on, right until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lame and the blind were banned from entering into the temple area of Jerusalem. They could come into the city in the day of Jesus, but the blind and the lame were not allowed to come into the temple area. Now, remember that, if you will, please. And if you've got your books open now at Matthew chapter 21, have a look at what Jesus said. Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, I mean, Jesus has really got their back up now, hasn't he? Just imagine, if you will, just two more minutes and I'll stop, I promise you. But if you could just give me two more, humour me, just for two more minutes, please. You've got money changers' tables here. They've got no paper money, it's all coins. And it's coins of all the countries round about. So I'll deal in Syrian currency. You deal in Egyptian currency. You want to buy a lamb? You buy it in Roman money. But you can't buy it in Roman money. You have to use temple currency. So you change your Roman money and your Syrian money and your Egyptian money with me. Trust me, I'll give you a good rate of exchange. That's what they say to us today, isn't it, the bank. But people don't change. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, turns all the money changers, tables over. Just imagine the fracas, will you? I'm sure I had more money than... Jesus got their back up. Right away, they're anti-Jesus, straight away, because of that. But look what happens next. This is the rub. This is what I wish to bring to you. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things which he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Why? Well, for two reasons. One, the Lord's just overturned all the cash. He's rolling all over the floor. That's going to take some sorting out. But worse than that, he's gone and broken the law of David. This preconceived, this notion they've got about blind people and lame people not coming into the temple. That's why they were so furious. They were sore displeased, I should think they were. They just lost all the money. And now this man healed blind people and lame people who shouldn't be there. And they've got it so locked in their head that they shouldn't be there, they forget to take note of the wonderful works which he did. Oh, I tell you, I weep about it every time I read it. This wonderful man who came to save them, who performed miracles, and they say, ha, 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 you shouldn't have done that. It says here, the lame and the blind shall not come into the temple. So what are you doing encouraging them to be healed? Preconceived ideas, brethren and sisters. Beware preconceived ideas. They are one of the most difficult things in the whole world to get shut off. I really mean it. And they couldn't in the day of Jesus. No wonder if we do today. Thank you.